Good morning, everyone.
I'm just thinking at the refrain of that song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." You ever heard the phrase, "Someone so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good"? I don't buy it. I don't believe it. I'm singing there going, well, if we turn our eyes upon Jesus and the things of this earth grow strangely dim, isn't that bad? Don't we have to deal with the things of this earth and be about the things of this earth on our daily basis? Yes, yes, in many ways. But the only way, according to the gospel, that we can be free to really live as God calls us to in the day-to-day stuff of life, of going to work and going to school and dealing with friends and just living our lives, is to not be tied down to them, to not seek our hope and our eternal fulfillment just in this world here. If this is all there is, then we are most to be pitied. When we dwell upon Jesus and our eternal home in heaven with Jesus, that is our destiny, as we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are free. We are free. We are free to serve. Right? Jesus, right, he got down at the Last Supper and he washed his disciples' feet. He served in this really humble way, such that Peter's even like, this is demeaning. Don't do that. That's terrible. Why would you ever do that? Well, if you're just living to get all you can get here and now, sure, it doesn't make sense to humble ourselves. But Jesus humbles himself to serve, to give sacrificially, even to die for us. How? Because he had heaven in view. He knew eternity. Turn our eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. All right, that's just an extra sermon. That wasn't the pastor's this morning. Sorry. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for your great love for us in Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that that love includes calling us out of the destructive things that we are doing, Lord, the destructive ways that we are living, ways that are destructive to us and also to those around us, to other people, Father. I thank you, Lord, that you don't just indulge us when we do things that hurt ourselves. You don't just ignore us when we're doing things that hurt other people, either individually or as organizations or as nations. That you call us to what is good and what is holy. I thank you, Lord, that you call us away from things that seem right and good to us in our distorted views and our twisting of reality. God, we see a way that makes sense to us and we think is good. And I thank you that in your love that you call us, even when we don't understand your ways, you call us to the way to walk that is truly good for us. I ask this morning, Lord God, that you would speak to each of us here, whether gathered physically or watching online or watching later at a later date, Lord. And I just ask, O Holy Spirit, that you would be at work within each of our hearts, each of our minds, each of our souls, O God. That you would show us who you are. That you would call us away and out of our works of destruction. And you would call and enable us by your power to live in you and to live according to your ways. That we would be blessed, that those around us will be blessed, that those who are hurting and marginalized and oppressed and suffering would be blessed, O Lord God, and that you would be glorified. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'd like to take us back just for a moment to remind us of where Hosea started, how God opened this book. We're in a section now, and we'll be in for an extended period, a section of really it's sermons. That's our closest probably analogy that Hosea is speaking, preaching, declaring to, remember again, the northern kingdom of Israel, not Judah in the south primarily, though some of the things he's talking about do overlap there. He'll use the name Judah again in our passage this morning. And there's problems in the land, right? The beginning of Hosea's ministry, they start off very prosperous. They're doing very well. They're very secure. They're very safe. This has led the rich to oppress the poor, and lots of social inequity within the nation. As Hosea goes on, and really we see it in our passage this morning, that the country begins its decline. There's a financial decline. There's famine in the land. And ultimately, there's war that comes. And part of it is part of God's judgment on them. It appears, it's not definite now, but it appears that the passage this morning is probably being preached right around, you know, like within 10 years of the end of the northern nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes called Israel here. But again, I want to remind us where we started. God called Hosea to marry a woman, Gomer, to have a life together, to have children that had very disturbing names that the Lord called them to as part of his the prophetic ministry, the part of how God wanted to communicate to his people to stop their sinning, stop their absolutely self-destructive and pain-inflicting actions upon their neighbors. And the woman Gomer was then unfaithful to Hosea, repeatedly unfaithful. And God said to Hosea, not to let her go, but says, go and bring her back home, reclaim her, and love her. Don't shame her. Don't remind her constantly of her unfaithfulness. But come and bond into an intimacy with her. And he does so, and she's unfaithful again. And he actually has to go, and now he has to pay money from those that she's bonded with now to get her out of that trafficking that she was involved in. And so his own wife, who's multiple times been unfaithful, he has to pay for to redeem her back and take her back. And again, God says, to love her, right? And God is doing this to show us about who he is. That he is a God who is faithful to his people. That he loves us with an undying love, that even in the midst of our unfaithfulness, of our repeatedly turning our back on God, of our repeatedly saying, yeah, God, you're pretty good and all that, but I really enjoy a lot of these other things equal to you or more than you, so maybe on Sunday, they wouldn't have on Sunday then, it would have been Friday night, but you know, we will on Sunday, we'll go to church and we'll talk about you and sing about you, but then the rest of the week, I'm going to enjoy all these other things of life, and I'll kind of put you in a corner, so I'll have a little bit of Jesus and then a little bit of the world. And God says, that is the same as being unfaithful in your marriage relationship. But he doesn't cut us off. He calls us back. And he loves us. And so that's the opening of this book. So that's the setting, that's the foundation upon which now these passages that we're looking at here, these sermons that Hosea is preaching, come from, okay? And I wanted to call that out. Sorry, it's an extended call out. Because in our passage this morning, God is calling out a sinful people. He's pointing out their sin. He's pointing out how their lives are built in such ways that they, with their mouths, acknowledge, yes, we're God's people, but then with their actions on day-to-day basis, the things they're doing are terrible, are evil. And God doesn't just say, well, they're there, I'll go after them again. He does go after them. He does call them back in again. But he also, in taking us back and calling us back to himself, he calls out our sin that we would repent. Michael again mentioned the revival in at Asbury University that's going on. And if you haven't heard of it, I encourage you to look in the news and read about it. One of the really, I think, beautiful things about what's going on there is it's not flashy. There's not all these supernatural signs and wonders. They had a midweek chapel, you know, service, as many Christian colleges do, and someone came up and gave a sermon, and a couple people prayed, and someone got up with a guitar, and they had a few worship songs, and then the service ended, and then some of the people just sort of stayed behind and started praying, and then some more people came and started praying, and then some more people got up and just read from the Bible. And someone else got up and played another worship song on their guitar or the piano, and more people came. And now it's a week and a half later, and it's been going on for 24 hours a day for the week and a half. But one of the really, I think, beautiful, powerful elements of this revival is that there's this strong sense and call and action of repentance. Here are these Christian students who are getting together to worship God, and one of the things they are feeling the Lord, the Holy Spirit, say to them is that they're to repent of whatever their various sins were. And significantly, it does seem to be that some level of apathy in their relationship with Jesus, can anybody relate to that, is what they're repenting of. It's really beautiful. It's really beautiful. And so that is in part why God calls out our sin. All right, that's plenty. Sorry. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 7 and go through chapter 7, verse 7. Hosea chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. But like Adam or Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers, tracked with blood. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. For you also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed when I restore the fortunes of my people. When I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is revealed and the evil deeds of Samaria. For they deal falsely. The thief breaks in and the bandits raid outside. But they do not consider that I remember all their evil. Now their deeds surround them. They're before my face. By their evil, they make the king glad, and the princes by their treachery. They are all adulterers. They are like a heated oven, whose baker ceases to stir the fire, from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. On the day of our king, the princes became sick with the heat of wine. He stretched out his hand with mockers. For with hearts like an oven, they approach their intrigue. All night their anger smolders. In the morning it blazes like a flaming fire. All of them are hot as an oven, and they devour their rulers. All their kings have fallen, and none of them calls upon me. This is God's word. God is speaking to his people here, and he's highlighting, he's placing before them that they are unrepentant, that they have not repented of their sins. This isn't just the first time that God has spoken to his people about their sins. Okay, he's been speaking to them here for a few hundred years through sending his prophets. Okay, again and again calling his people out. Really, throughout all of human history, God has been calling us and calling us out of our sin and highlighting our sins to us so that we could repent of them, right? It would be terrible of God to say, stop doing bad things, but I'm not going to tell you what those bad things are, all right? Or you're going to get in trouble for something, but you don't know what the rules are, right? And I do just again want to call out, these aren't just some taskmaster's arbitrary rules for us. This is our Heavenly Father who created us, who has all wisdom, all knowledge, who loves us with an undying, unending, unshrinking love, who says, here's what is good. But God, it doesn't feel good. I don't think it's good. It doesn't sound good. I don't understand it. I know. But here's what is good. And here's what is bad for you and for others. To the unrepentant people, first in verses 7 through 10 of chapter 6, he calls out sin of corrupted religion. The sin of corrupted religion. He speaks here to of these cities, and in verse 7 there it says, but like Adam, it seems like it's a place that they're referring to, because it's listing other places here, other cities here. Gilead is called out, Shechem is called out. And what's happening here? In this case, the priests, the religious leaders here, it appears that they have gotten in on a plot of murder. That they have actually gone about, made an evil scheme to go and murder others. Who knows who? It's not specific. Now, it could be that this is all illustration. Right? This is all symbolic language that's speaking here. It also could be, and I don't think it's clear in the passage, it could be these are actual events that happened, that the priests gathered together and in their corrupt hearts, while they claimed and they looked like they were following the Lord, that they found ways that they were going to seek an advantage for themselves, and it involved bloodshed, which of course to us seems like, wow, that's horrible. Yes, it is. Wow, those terrible people. Yes, they are. But if we ever find ourselves, I would suggest, reading the scriptures and saying, yeah, God, you tell those people, we're probably missing something. Right? If it makes us point our wag our finger at somebody else, I think we should pause and kind of go, let's go this way. All right, Lord, what do you have to say to me? Right? It could be that these are some of the physical events, the actual events that happened. Again, I said the time period here is getting close to the end of the northern kingdom of Israel. In the year 742 to 740 BC, Pekahiah was king. He was murdered by another guy named Pekah, who then became king and ruled for about 10 years. And this is where things really started to fall apart under King Pekah. The Assyrian nation to the north, which would eventually, who would conquer, God would send to conquer Israel, they started getting more powerful, so Israel got nervous. So instead of turning to the Lord for protection, they went to another pagan country, Aram, and formed an alliance with them to try to protect them from Assyria in the north. Well, Aram gladly joined with Israel in the north because they didn't like Judah in the south. So Aram, this pagan nation, convinced their new allies, Israel, to go and attack the south, their brothers, their fellow Jewish nation, right? Well, then God sent a prophet to Pekah, Odin, to say, the Lord says, stop, you're killing your brothers. And he actually listens. But by this time, they had killed thousands of people from Judah. And so the nation of Judah now, in retaliation, instead of saying, Lord, help us, Lord, protect us, they said, we got to get back at the north, so let's form an alliance with, who don't they like? The Assyrians. So they form an alliance with the Assyrians, and now Assyria says, great, with your help, we're going to go down and start attacking Israel. And this is what begins the conflict here between Assyria and Israel that will end in the year 722 BC with Israel being destroyed. So it's probably in this context here that where betrayal and cheating different kinds of treachery and treason and murder that was taking place, but all within a religious context. This hatred that was spreading out, this power seeking coming out of fear. I just can't help but see that in our nation right now, probably the world. But we make so many choices as Christians out of fear. We look around at our nation and we see things that are, yes, disturbing. These were real problems that Israel was facing. These were real enemies with real swords and chariots, yes. And their response is to look for political, worldly, human answers. And in doing so, to not trust the Lord. And so in their religion, their sense of religiosity, they didn't even realize the evil they were doing, the murder they were supporting, but then also the turning of their hearts away from fully trusting in the Lord. The second part of our passage here in verses 11 through verse 2 of chapter 7, God says that the people are living like God doesn't see them. They're living as if God isn't real and doesn't really see what's going on. He says, when I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is revealed. So God's coming and offering them to forgive them, saying, come back to me, and then they continue in their unrepentant, sinful ways. Describes them like they are dealing falsely, like they're cheating when they're having their business deals going on. They're like a thief that breaks in. They're like a bandit that raids and steals their crops and steals their flocks and herds. Middle of verse 2, he says, their deeds surround them. They're before my face, beginning of verse 2, but they do not consider, while they're doing all these evil deeds, they do not consider that I remember all their evil. God sees all that we do. Whether we are alone in our room with the door closed, or we're going about our work and our business, as we're trying to get an advantage over someone, because it's a good business deal, as we're trying with our friends at school, as we're trying to get better than them, whether it's to make a team or whether it's competing with them in classes, whether it's looking at other people that we don't like and then gossiping about them and trying to lord things over on them so that they look smaller and we look bigger. As we go about our life thinking, I know it's a sin, but Jesus forgives me, right? So it's okay, it's no big deal. And we live as if God doesn't see. I think really the issue is there, is that we live as if God isn't real. Let us remind one another. Let us encourage one another with the truth. God is real. God is real. The God of the Bible exists. He's here right now with us always and forever and everywhere we go, every conversation, every thought, every action we take. And I would ask, don't view him like some great judge standing over you or disappointed father shaking his head at you and going, tisk, tisk, tisk. But as our loving Father saying, come do what is good. Come and be blessed. Come away from that which will destroy you and kill you. But he does see. Third and final part of our passage this morning. In verses 3-7 of chapter 7, God speaks to the sin of the abuse of power. The sin of the abuse of power. Here's what the people are doing. By their evil, they make the king glad. You go to those in power and say, oh, king, I got a plan. Oh, king, let me do things for you that will benefit you and then benefit me, I hope, by association. Right? You find a new way with your boss where a little bit of creative accounting. When I was in business, what I found happened much more often is you come and you find what? You made a mistake. You ran a program incorrectly that corrupted some data. You gave a quote to a client or a customer. And it was too high, and they paid that invoice, or they took that bid, and it was too high. And if you just keep quiet, you get to get the extra money for your company and make your towards your bonus, right? That you make some kind of mistake, and boy, if I just keep quiet, no one will know about it. Or I can use it to my advantage. I gain some gossip over my friends, and I'm trying to climb in my social group. I'm trying to become more popular in my group because I feel not enough people like me, and now I have some information that I can use to take someone who's a few steps above me in the social ladder to bring them down and bring myself up. That we look to exploit and abuse power. I again want to point back to Jesus at the upper room, right? Think, Jesus, the Son of God, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Creator of the universe, all power, all authority within him. As he declared, as he hung on the cross, he can call down the legions of the army of angels to come and wipe out all those who would dare to hang the Son of God on the cross. And he doesn't. He doesn't exercise that power in a vindictive way, in a way that even would have helped him to get free, which would have been the right thing. It would have been justice, right? Justice wasn't even his own concern for himself at that point. Justice for others, yes. It describes them here, verse 4. They're all adulterers. I love this description. They are like a heated oven whose baker ceases to stir the fire. You want to put the bread in to form it and shape it and have it grow as it's supposed to do. So as we're supposed to blossom in our own lives as we should. But the very thing that is needed to make us grow, to make us develop into godly women, into godly men. The very thing we need, in this case, the illustration of a fire. We go, I'll just leave that alone. I'll just ignore that. If we ignore the Lord, we walk away from the Lord and come back and think, yeah, surely I'm a godly person now. Wait a minute, what happened? I mean, I haven't talked to the Lord in 6 months, and I haven't listened to the Lord in 6 months, but I wonder why I'm so far from him. Verse 5, on the day of our king, the princes became sick with the heat of wine. He stretched out his hand with mockers. So it's again this idea of those in leadership just sitting there and self-indulgent, those aligning themselves with people who, mockers, who will draw them away from God, right? It's funny, I remember many years ago listening to different Christian leaders in private conversations. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Speaking in a mocking tone about Christians. And it, as a young Christian, young person, I thought, A, it was normal, because here's this, you know, these leaders that I respect speaking that way. Two, I probably felt a little honored to be brought into the inside, right? Oh, yeah, I'm not one of those Christians that they're making fun of. Boy, I must be special, right? It's sickening that we would connect with, that I connected with mockers that would make fun of anyone. Never mind brothers or sisters, but make fun of and tease anyone and belittle anyone. God forbid that we speak of another human being whom God has created, has knit together in their mother's womb, and we make fun of them or we belittle them because we are in positions of power. You don't think you're in a position of power? Oh, we really need to think about that. Every one of us in various areas of our life, we have power, we have authority in ways we don't even understand. Even something that may seem so small is if you go to a restaurant, how do we treat someone waiting on us? That's a position of power. As we look at those who serve us, collect our trash, deliver our packages, those who serve us in public service, right? How do we treat as we come in a position of power and authority? How do we treat those that we look at and we see that they are homeless, drug addicted, serious mental health issues? How do we look at people who have made and are making horrible choices in their life that are hurting them? Do we think Jesus, in his health and in his knowing his position and who he is, would go and kind of shake his head at them and go, ugh? No. God forbid that we would see that ourselves and see other humans that way. Remember, our loving Father is calling out to his people who have turned away from him. And he is calling us and inviting us to come back to Jesus, who loves us and died on the cross to wash away our sins, that we would have intimacy with him and with one another, and that we would learn and grow by the power of the Holy Spirit to love one another and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Remember the two great commandments: love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Come. Come. Let us return to Jesus today. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your love and your forgiveness. And I thank you for your very strong call to us, Lord. Father, forgive me, Lord, when I go about life with apathy, with blindness, whether intentionally or unintentionally, to the pain and suffering around me, to my own sinful, lukewarm heart, O God. I know you love us. So I pray, Lord, that you would awaken us, open our eyes, open our ears, that we would see our sin, not to wallow in self-condemnation, but to repent and to return to you, our loving Father. I do pray also, Lord, for all those in our world who suffer. Who suffer because of sickness, of earthquake, of famine, of addiction, of physical and mental illness, O God. Pray, Lord, for those who suffer because of oppression by individuals, oppression by systems, and pray, Lord, that you would free those who are oppressed. You would lift up those who are poor and are suffering, O God, and that you would use us to bring blessing and life in the name of Jesus. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.